Good morning, church. Man, what a great, great Sunday to be gathered together with our brothers and sisters. And just a reminder, remember, we are an amening church. This may be your first time here. You may have been here a long time and may not know, but we are an amening church. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. We're getting there. Have you ever missed out? Yes, Tommy. I would love to mention Gene and Lois Holmes' 70th wedding anniversary. You would never know by looking at them, but Lois was two. And no, they've been married for 70 years. Such an amazing testament. It was, of course, due to their long and intense courtship that they got to know one another over those 3 days. And so they have some of my very favorite people. Some of my very favorite people. So appreciate them. Have you ever missed out on an opportunity? One that was, you realize in retrospect, was sort of staring you right in the face, and you just didn't realize it until it was too late. Well, back in 2019, there was an unemployed guy named Mike Wierski, and he accidentally left his Mega Millions lottery ticket in a convenience store right after he bought it. He bought the ticket, but he was distracted by his phone. He walked off, just left the tickets there on the counter, and when he got home, he couldn't find his ticket. So he said he searched the home for 3 hours. 3 hours looking for a lottery ticket and just couldn't find it. So the next day kind of got up to himself and just said, well, that's another thing I lost. And without much hope, a few days later, he's back in that area. He goes back to the convenience store and just to see if, you know, maybe somebody turned in this missing lottery ticket. To his surprise, someone had found his ticket that he left there and turned it in. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do this, but if you should find a lottery ticket like that, all you got to do is sign it, and it's yours. But somebody saw those and just turned it back into the store. So he goes back in. They were like, well, we got to verify that it's yours. So they pulled up the numbers on the tickets, pulled up that he was the one who purchased them, and they were like, sure enough, this is yours. So he got his ticket back. He was excited about that, but it wasn't until even a few days after that, he gets home, and he was like, he said he hadn't even checked the numbers on the ticket, but sure enough, he was very, very happy to discover that his ticket matched the winning numbers, that he had won the jackpot of $273 million. Just on an off chance that he looked at the tickets he left. So he had to return to the same store once again to claim his prize. I tell you what, especially today's day and age, with these little devices right here, it is easy to get distracted, isn't it? I notice it especially as a school bus driver because I'm sitting up higher and judging all of you. And I look down, and it is amazing how many people are looking at their phone as they're driving down interstate, down 41, down 55, doesn't matter where they are, people are looking at their phone. It is so easy to get distracted. And we can get so distracted, we miss what's going on right in front of us, even if it's a great opportunity, right? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is continuing on his way. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. That's what's happening here at the end of this middle section of Mark. And on his way to Jerusalem, he comes to the city of Jericho, which is just a few short miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And on the surface, what Jesus does there is not a big thing. It's certainly not as big as the story we most famously associate with the city of Jericho, which is about Joshua leading the children of Israel, and they march around the wall 7 times. You remember that? That when they're in the book of Exodus, and he's leading them into the promised land, and they get to the city of Jericho with these great big walls, and he takes the Israelite people, and the army marches around the wall 7 times, or once a day for 7 days. Seventh day they march 7 times, and these enormous walls just all fall down. Oh, it's a great story. Makes for a great VBS story, great children's Bible class story. I bet we've taught it here on a number of occasions. So what Jesus does there by comparison, not that big. Jesus does a single miracle for a single person. Is it amazing? Absolutely, it's amazing. But Jesus performs lots of amazing miracles for lots of people. And many of Jesus' miracles are way more memorable than this. I mean, maybe you think about Jesus rising from the dead. That's a pretty big one, right? Turning water to wine, walking on the sea, raising up dead people, feeding thousands of people. There's lots of Jesus' miracles that we think about when we think about his life. This is probably one that might escape our notice. So in the first section of Mark, we think about Mark being divided up into three sections, like three different kind of transitions, like three parts of a play. In the first part of Mark, there's lots and lots of stories about Jesus' miracles. It's about Jesus, Jesus proving his identity, that he is not just the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, that he is proving his power and authority as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God. So we see Jesus performing all sorts of miracles, healing, casting out demons, all sorts of things. But here we're in the middle section. And the middle section only has two miracles. The very beginning of the middle section has a miracle, and the very end of the middle section has a miracle. We talked about the first of those miracles a few weeks ago. It was when Jesus healed a blind man. And you may remember it, Jesus healed the blind man. The blind man said, I can see, but only vaguely. And so Jesus had to touch him again so he could see more clearly. It was just after Peter had made his confession that Jesus was the Christ. And so, in a way, the story of the healing of that blind man was sort of helping us understand Peter's confession. Peter saw Jesus, but he didn't see him clearly. And so he needed a second touch. Well, now here we are. We're at the end of this middle section. And we get another story, the only other healing story. And it's another blind man. And again, it's a small story. It's an easy one to miss. If you're just a little bit distracted, you can be reading through the Gospel of Mark and skip right on by this one. So this story comes just after James and John. They come to Jesus and they ask for power. Remember, they wanted to be seated at Jesus' right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom. So what is this healing story trying to teach us? What is it that makes this story so special? Well, let's read it together. It comes from Mark chapter 10. And this is what Mark says. It says, they came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. By the way, Bar in Hebrew, son of. So Bartholomew, son of Tholomew. Get it? Anytime you see Bar in the New Testament, that's what it means. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. A blind beggar was sitting by the way. And by the way, we don't normally get the names of the people Jesus heals in a healing story. Did you notice that? A little strange. So when we do get the name of the guy, it's significant. Unironically, this guy's name is son of Timaeus. Timaeus means valuable. So literally, this man's name, even though he's a blind beggar, is son of value. He's worth something to the right person. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still, and he said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. So, that's the end of the story. It's a healing story, right? But when is a healing story not a healing story? The answer is when this story is actually a discipleship story and a revelation story. In other words, this story about the healing of blind Bartimaeus is not about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Why, you may ask? Well, let me explain. This story is a picture of what discipleship is supposed to be, and it's also a picture of who Jesus really is. But again, it's small. So if you're not paying attention, it's easy to miss. It's easy to get distracted. So you may be looking at this story, and you're like, about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Where is the discipleship? Right? This whole section, this whole middle section, the whole middle act of the play has been about discipleship. All the way from that healing of the man at Bethsaida, the blind man Jesus had to touch twice, all the way through this teaching of Jesus, all the way up into the healing of this blind Bartimaeus, every bit of it is all about discipleship. So what does this story have to do with discipleship? Well, first, Jesus tells Bartimaeus that his faith has made him well. His faith has healed him, right? In effect, your faith has saved you. So what faith is he talking about? What does Bartimaeus do that demonstrates a discipleship kind of faith? And so in this story, he begins, his first words were asking for mercy, right? The first thing he says is, "Have mercy on me." Bartimaeus recognizes his need. He recognizes his poverty. He recognizes, "Hey, come over here." I mean, he doesn't yell that. Why would he not yell that? Because you don't give orders. You're not the boss. You are a blind beggar. So he says, "Have mercy on me." He doesn't say, "Come over here and I'll pay you. Come over here, you owe me. I command you to come over here. Have mercy on me. Have pity on me. See me for what I am." He knows he's blind. He knows he's poor. And he knows he is helpless to do anything about that. He can't work harder and get a better job. He can't put in the right application to the right doctor and get healed. Right? He doesn't have the money to go and get all those fancy treatments anyway. He's a beggar. He's lucky if he gets enough money to buy a crust of bread for dinner. That's his role in life, to sit there and ask for money. So he is powerless to do anything about it, but he believes that Jesus is merciful and he is powerful enough to do something about his condition. So the first thing he does is he states his position. "I am helpless. Have mercy on me." The second thing we want to notice is that he calls Jesus the Son of David. Now, at first glance, this looks like a really strange title because Jesus is not the Son of David. Jesus is the son of Joseph, right? If you're calling somebody by their father's name, you would think Jesus, son of Joseph. Yet Jesus is never called that. He calls him Son of David. It's a really strange title. By the way, Jesus never calls himself Son of David. No one else in all of the Gospel of Mark, up to this point, has called him Son of David. But it's essentially another phrase that sort of references the Messiah, points to the Messiah. And this is the first time anywhere in the whole Gospel of Mark that anyone has called Jesus the Messiah without Jesus asking him. Like when he had his disciples together, he's like, "Who do men say that I am?" That's like Jesus kind of dragging it at them. This is the first time anyone has publicly proclaimed that they believe Jesus is the Messiah. Not in a small group, just out in public. And it's blind Bartimaeus, who cannot see a thing. He's the first person to publicly proclaim Jesus is the Messiah. He is paving the way for Jesus. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, right? And on the triumphal entry in chapter 11, we'll get there in a week or so, the crowds cry out, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They're singing these famous psalms about the psalms of ascendants going into Jerusalem, calling, referencing this King David. Blind Bartimaeus was the one who paved the way for that. So the time has finally come for Jesus to publicly embrace this title. And the blind man by the side of the road was the only one to see it. So when the disciples in the crowd tell Bartimaeus to be quiet, what does Bartimaeus do? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. That's my first inclination. If I'm in a restaurant and I'm talking to someone and it's an awesome story, I can get a little riled up, like embarrassingly so, right? And if the people at my table are with me and they're on board, we'll just roll with it. But if I see somebody at the next table turn and give me the look, I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Right? I'm piping it down. I didn't mean to disturb y'all. Blind Bartimaeus, who depends on the mercy of others, is now disrupting the others he depends on. He's kind of cutting his own lifeline here. He's disobeying the people who are generous to him, on whose generosity he depends. So they tell Bartimaeus to be quiet. And Bartimaeus believes in Jesus enough to persevere in the face of opposition. Now, it's a subtle message that Mark's first readers who were facing persecution, they would have picked up on this. When the world around you is telling you to shut up about Jesus, you just have to ignore them. They would have picked on that immediately. And when his perseverance pays off and Jesus calls him, what does Bartimaeus do? Do you remember? He threw off his cloak and sprang up. By the way, not typical actions of blind beggars. Because when throwing off his cloak, he is abandoning his most valuable possession, likely. I mean, this is all conjecture, but throwing off his cloak. For a poor beggar like Bartimaeus, this cloak is not a piece of clothing. It's his house. It's his only shelter in which he sleeps at night. This is where he lays his head. And when Jesus calls him by name, he throws it off and forgets all about it. Because it's only going to slow him down. It's only going to get in the way if he can get to Jesus. And once he reaches Jesus, the master asks him the same question that Jesus has just asked James and John. Jesus asks blind Bartimaeus the same question he asked famous apostles James and John. What do you want me to do for you? Do you remember that? He asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? And what was their answer? We want to be seated at your right and left hand. That's what we want you to do for us. He asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I just want to see. Let me see. Now, as we've talked about before, seeing in the Gospel of Mark is not just about one of your senses. Seeing is a metaphor for faith. It is not just about the sight. It is about coming to see Jesus for who he is, to grasp what's going on. This blind man, he knows he's blind, and he has full faith that Jesus has the power to do something about that. And so Jesus heals him. Jesus heals him. And when Jesus heals him, what does he do? He follows Jesus. He He abandons his whole life. He abandons his whole city. He abandons the people who know, the people who have been taking care of him. He abandons everything, and he follows Jesus. Bartimaeus' story begins by the way, right? And Jesus is on the way. Jesus is on the way to self-sacrifice. Jesus is on the way to self-denial. Jesus is on the way to suffering. Jesus is on the way to the cross. In fact, the way became the name that the first people who followed Jesus were called. They are on the way. When Saul is headed to Damascus to round up believers and persecute them, he was seeking the people who belong to the way. That was his object of persecution. But now Bartimaeus moves from by the way, not sitting by the way anymore. Now Bartimaeus is on the way. Bartimaeus is on the way to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus is on the way to the cross. Bartimaeus is on the way of Jesus. So you put all this together, and you discover that this man, that this blind Bartimaeus, is the picture of what discipleship ought to look like. That's what Mark is telling us, that we need to be like blind Bartimaeus. It is what it means to come to Jesus and follow him. If you want to know, in a nutshell, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, read this story, because you and me are the blind beggars. And sprinkled throughout this story are little subtle hints. Phrases like, take heart, which is used in religious stories about gods who are dying and resurrected. Uses phrases like, rise up, which is in reference to the new life offered in Christ, right? Rise up to a new life. Changing clothes, right? He's taking off his old clothes, he's getting new clothes. It was a metaphor for Christian baptism. It was the abandonment of the old life and the adaption of the new life. Bartimaeus gets all that. He gets it. Unlike Peter, who had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah but had refused the cross. Unlike the rich man who couldn't leave himself or get himself to leave his possessions to follow Jesus. Unlike the crowds who turned their back at the hard teachings of Jesus. Unlike James and John, who saw Jesus as a means to power. Blind Bartimaeus didn't see Jesus as a means to an end. He saw Jesus as the end. Bartimaeus is the one who puts it all together. And if you stop and think about it, that makes sense. The point of Mark's gospel is to describe how this man on the cross can be the Messiah. Because that's the big question. Why would you follow a man who was killed on the cross? Like a criminal. Why would you follow that person? How a condemned and executed criminal could be the Son of God. And it's only by a miracle of new sight, the miracle of God's grace, can people see that crucified man as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, apart from Jesus, we sit by the way as blind beggars, helpless and hopeless and powerless. Son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. That is who we are. That is who we're called to be. We are called to seek Jesus out in desperation, to give up everything else at great cost, to follow him, to lay down our lives the way he laid down his life, to take up a new life the way Jesus brought us new life. That's who we're called to be. This healing story is not about Bartimaeus. It's about you and me. And it's about our desperate need for a Savior. How we don't just need to be forgiven of our sins. Oh, we need that. You and I both know we need that. We don't just need forgiveness from our old life. We need a new one. And that new life is discipleship. That new life is about following Jesus. That new life, it's about taking up a cross. That new life is about self-denial, self-sacrifice. It's about walking the same path Jesus walked. And brothers and sisters, my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we'll be a people like blind Bartimaeus, desperately calling out to Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because he has great mercy, that will come to him for healing and lay down everything to get it. If we can pray for you this morning, lift you up in encouragement. If you're ready to become a child of God, like Whitney did just this last Wednesday night, so excited about that. If you're ready to do that, don't wait any longer. Come now as we stand and as we sing.